My name is Garland Robinson.
I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Think not that I am to come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Think, if you will, imagine, if you will, that you've never been to church. Think that you've never heard of Jesus Christ. You've never heard of the Bible. Obviously, then, never read the Bible. Well, let's say someone gave you a Bible. And when you get the Bible and you open it up, one of the first things that you'll see right in the front of it is there's something called an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. And you turn over and flip through the pages, begin to look, and you'll see there's a gap or a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, if you've never been confronted with that before, you've never considered that, never thought about it, just on the surface of it, the fact that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, what would come to mind? Well, we're familiar with life every day. We know the difference between something old and something new. For example, in times gone by, there lumberjacks and those that worked in that industry used an axe to cut down a tree. But today, they use a power saw. The axe was the old. It's been replaced with something new, something better, something different, the new. Well, the old way of traveling used to be by foot. Sometimes,
my name is Garland Robinson.
A horse or even buggy. Well, today, none of us rode a horse or a buggy to church. We drove an automobile. Or we can travel by airplane or something. So the old way of travel was on horseback. The new way is by automobile. And so we understand the concept of something old and something new. The new generally replaces that which is old. So when we turn to the Bible, when we find an Old Testament and a New Testament, we learn that the new has replaced the old. And that is a significant point. And if we do not understand that, then we're going to have great difficulty when we begin to read the Scriptures and to see the difference or distinction between the old and the new. And a lot of people today don't really make a distinction. They don't really see a difference between them. And some of them will take the old and they imagine in their minds and come up with a doctrine that says that even the Old Testament then, in the law of Moses, there was a set of moral laws and another set of ceremonial laws. And so when they have just a casual understanding of the New Testament, on the one hand, they see that the New Testament has replaced the Old Testament, but they don't think it was replaced completely. Not all of it. So there's where they come up with a distinction in the old, saying there's a section called the moral laws and the ceremonial laws. So they see the New Testament in their thinking, their application of it. They say the New Testament replaced the ceremonial laws, but did not replace the moral laws. And again, that's what they come up with, because there is no distinction that I'm aware of in the Old Testament to that extent. But we learn from reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we learn from reading in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And here's the expression at the last close of verse 15, "Rightly dividing the word of truth." What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? Well, the whole Bible is truth. It is inspired of God. It was given by the inspiration of God. Every book, every chapter, every verse, every word even. God gave us the Bible. So the New Testament tells us to rightly divide. In other words, it means to handle correctly the Word of Truth. We need to be able to read the Bible. We understand the Bible. And here's a point. We've got to be able, and it is essential to do so. We can't live right before God if we don't. We've got to make application of the Bible. How does this apply to me? When I read and study this Word, am I just to do everything that it says? Well, the answer to that question is no. I can't do everything that it says because there are some things in the Old Testament that are different than the New Testament. And even there are things in the New Testament that were temporary. They weren't intended to last forever. They were only temporary during the days of the New Testament. And so how do I learn all of those things? How do I make that application in my own life? So when we look at the Scriptures, we have to interpret it. We would think of that word. In other words, this means we've got to make application. How does this apply? I've talked to a lot of people, especially young people, for years and years and years. I've taught young people's classes in middle school, high school, college age, young people's classes. And something I ran across many, many, many years ago. We might be in a class, and I'll say, all right, let's everybody turn to this passage. And they all do. And I'll say, all right, let's read this verse. And everybody reads it. And I ask this question. What does that verse say you are to do? Or does that verse say something that I am to do, you are to do? And a lot of times I've just seen them look like deer in the headlights. They've never thought about that. They've never considered that. They've always seen perhaps the Bible as a book. It's from God. But making application of that book in my life, a lot have never done that. They've never really looked at the Bible that way. But we've got to look at it that way because it is a book of instruction that we know what God's will is so that I know how to live, I know what to do in order that I might meet God's approval, in order that I might be able to go to heaven. So it is essential for any of us, for the whole world, when we read the Bible, rightly divide the Word of Truth. Handle properly, correctly. We cannot approach the Bible and read it with the view of this verse contradicts this verse because there are no contradictions in the Bible. And when we think we have found one, there's not one there. We just think that. We've missed it somewhere. We either misunderstand what is said here, or we misunderstand what is said here, or we may misunderstand both of them. Because we cannot correctly understand one passage, whether it's old or new, and it contradicts another passage, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So, what do we do with the Bible? We read, we study, we learn, and we handle correctly. We know that everything in the Bible just fits just like a glove. Just everything intertwines when we correctly and properly understand the Bible. That we do not, we must not, we cannot go to the Old Testament then and learn what to do to please God today. It was fulfilled. It was done away from the day of Pentecost to the present day until the end of time and this world is no more. The Old Testament, the commandments, the precepts, the ordinances, the laws, any way you want to say it, have been done away. We don't go by that to learn what to do to please God. There was a time and a place and a people to which those things applied, and they lived according to that law. But when Jesus died on the cross, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, He nailed the old law to the cross. And when He died for the purpose of not only fulfilling it, which He did, but then taking it out of the way. It was in the way of God's plan. Not at the time it was given. It was perfect for what it was given and the time frame and the people whom it was given. But we're going to talk about it in a moment, even when it was given. It was stated it was only temporary. It would be replaced. And it would be replaced by a new law, which is the New Testament. Now, the Bible that I use is the King James Version, King James Translation. I use it not just because that's what I grew up with. It was. I grew up with the King James. Nobody ever told me. I mean, I'm not that smart of a fella, and you know that for sure. You can verify that. But, you know, nobody ever told me, hey, you can't understand that. You don't know how to read. You don't know how to understand that. I didn't know I couldn't understand. I always thought I could understand it. And so I grew up with it. But that's not why I use it today. I use it today because I know it's true. I've verified and shown and looked at it. It's accurate. Now, when I'm out and about, it may be a yard sale, maybe a bookstore, and I'll go to the Bible section. And I'll look at some Bibles, and I'll pick one up. You know the first place I turn to when I pick up a Bible, whatever, the translation, whatever it is. Here's where I want you to turn. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 there. The very first book, more often than not, that's where I'll go. I'll turn to that passage and see how it's translated. Because if they don't understand, the translators, if they don't understand that passage, they're going to be in trouble in other places throughout that translation. Here, Matthew chapter 5 in verse 17 is the Lord speaking. And He says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Well, why would I turn there? What is so significant about that passage? It's significant because it deals with the difference, the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Lord was born, lived, and died under the system of the law of Moses, the Old Testament. Everything that He did, everything and what He obeyed and lived during that lifetime was under the old law. That's why He said that He had come to fulfill what was written of Him. There's more than 300 prophecies of our Lord in the Old Testament. Jesus filled full every one of them. And when He hung on the cross, you remember the statement that He made, "It is finished." He had done what He had come to do. And one of the things that He came to this world to do was to take away the Old Testament in order that He might establish a New Testament. And that is fundamental of learning and being able to know what to do and how to please God today. For so many people go back to the old when they can't find what they want in the New Testament, they'll turn to the old. They can't find it in the new, they'll turn to the old. And they'll try to find something there that would justify what they're wanting to do or what they actually are doing. Well, notice the examination of that passage. The Lord said, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets." I look at that particularly because of the word destroy. And most all modern speech versions or translations of the Scripture don't use the word destroy. They use the word abolish. And there's a world of difference between the word destroy and the word abolish. For example, the New American Standard Version says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." The English Standard Version, very popular one right now, says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them." The New International Version says the same thing. The Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the Amplified Version, practically all of them today, they'll put the word in there, abolish, saying, "I did not come to abolish," but that's exactly what He did. And we're going to read that in just a moment. The Good News Translation says, Do not think that I have come to do away with the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. I have not come to do away with them, but to make their teachings come true. That is a critical error that you read in these new modern speech versions and translations. You would do well to circle that, put that at the top of your hat, put that in your pocket. When you look at a Bible, if it uses the word abolish there, then it's inaccurate. It is suspect. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. When you compare Matthew 5:17 with Ephesians 2:15, every one of these modern speech versions, translations of the Bible, contradict themselves. Ephesians 2:15. He's speaking about our Lord's death on the cross. And it says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of commandments contained in ordinances is the Old Testament. That's the Ten Commandments. That's those laws written on two tables of stone. Those were the ordinances of God. What did the Lord do? What did He accomplish by dying on the cross? Well, there were numerous things He accomplished, but one of them was to abolish the Old Testament. What's the difference between the word destroy and the word abolish? The King James, the New King James, and the American Standard all say and read just like the King James. Do not think that I come to destroy. I did not come to destroy. But all of them since then practically changed the word destroy to abolish. Don't think that I come to abolish. I did not come to abolish. But that's exactly what He came to do. So you can see that's the problem. Well, the word destroy in the dictionary and from this verse means to put an end to the existence of. Did the Lord do that to the Old Testament when He died on the cross? No, He didn't put an end to the existence of. We still have it. Here it is. It's in our Bible. So He did not annihilate it. Matter of fact, the word annihilate in that concept is a synonym of the word destroy, such as the word obliterate. The Greek means to disintegrate, to demolish, to dissolve, to bring to naught. He didn't do that because it's still in the Bible. We still have it. It's profitable. My illustration earlier about the old way of cutting a tree was with an axe. The new way is with a power saw. Well, an axe hasn't gone out of existence. It still has a purpose. It still serves some value, especially if you don't have a power saw. And an axe still will do the job. But now the parallel there would end in regard to the old and the new. If you don't have the new, that doesn't mean that the old is going to be all right, because it's not. But you get the concept of the idea. And we learn here the word abolish. The dictionary says that the word abolish means to render idle, to make useless, to do away, or to make it of no effect, to put it away, or to make it void. That's what the Lord did. Now, in Romans 15 and verse 4, we have a beautiful verse that fits in with this, because He says there that the things written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, the things that have been recorded and written aforetime, the Old Testament, He said, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So there's great value in reading the Old Testament. When we read the New Testament, we would be puzzled about a number of things that it makes reference to if we did not have the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us the background, gives us the things that went on at the time, so when we read about those references in the New, we understand. Some have said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So there's a parallel between them, but it was necessary to bring God's people along until Christ could come into the world and died on the cross. So when He died, He nailed the old law to the cross. He took it out of the way. He abolished it. He abolished it in the sense of making it void, that we cannot look at the old and say, here's why we worship the way we do. Here's why we work the way we do, because of the Old Testament. We can't do that. And if we do, then we have cut ourselves off from God's grace. We follow God today by and through the New Testament. In Romans chapter 7, we read in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." He's using a symbolism here of a marriage relationship, a husband and a wife. And he's talking about how they are married to one another. And earlier in that chapter, he's talking about you are bound to your wife or to your husband as long as they live. But if he or she be dead or has died, then the husband or wife is not bound anymore. So he's using the parallel now into us in the Old Testament. He said, we have become dead to the old law, the Old Testament, that we might be married to another. Well, now we are joined with the New Testament. We're married to the New Testament. We are governed and live according to the New, not the old. So, as we've said, some divide the old. They try to get around this concept and say, no, the ceremonies being the burning of incense and the burning of animals and sacrifices and a lot of the rituals, those were done away, yes. But the moral principles were brought over into the New Testament, and therefore they are still applicable. That's not really, to my understanding, the proper or correct way to say it. When the Lord died on the cross, He died to take away the Old Testament. How much of it? Just some of it? Just part of it or all of it? He died to take away all of it. Were there any parts of the old brought over into the new? Well, my response to that question is no. When He died on the cross, it was done away. We're no longer under it. All of it, it was gone. We still have it to learn the principles and the blessings and the condemnations that are there. But the Lord gave a New Testament. We might think of it this way. You mean to tell me that what's in the New Testament is not found in the Old Testament? It was wrong to murder under the Old Testament. It's wrong to murder in the New Testament. It was wrong to lie, cheat, and steal in the Old. It's wrong to lie, cheat, and steal in the New. But not because it was in the Old. The Lord gave a New Testament. When this country was established and fought, the Declaration of Independence signed, and then the Revolutionary War, the colonies were governed under the law of Great Britain and by the king at the time. But when they established a new country and they took off the shackles of that government of Britain, they wrote a constitution, and that is the document that governs us today as a nation. But there are some laws in that were the same or similar to those in the law under the law of Britain. But we don't live under no shape, form, or fashion of the law of Great Britain. We live under the Constitution of the United States. The New Testament's the same way. We live and address ourselves before God according to the New Testament and not according to the Old, because it was fulfilled and done away. The entire Old Testament was taken away. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, several verses here. I won't have time to read them all, but just make an allusion to them, and you can read them later on. Verses 7 through 13, especially 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll pick out some words here. It compares the old with the new. The old is referred to the ministration of death, whereas the new is referred to as the administration of the Spirit of life. The Old is referred to that it was written and engraven on stones. The New Testament is not on stones. It's written in heart. The heart of everyone that accepts it and believes it. The Old was glory was to be done away. It was the ministration of condemnation. It was abolished and done away in Christ and taken away. But the New, we read here, was a glorious word and gospel. It was a ministration of righteousness that exceeds the Old, and it's that which remains and excels over the Old Testament. Now, we went through that very quickly. I don't have a set of time to read it, but that's the point that is made in that context, showing the difference between the Old and the New. It's referred to as the letter, and the New is the Spirit of life. We read in Romans 7, we looked at verse 4 a moment ago, but if we looked at verse 6 and 7, we read, "But now we are delivered from the law, being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And Paul said, "Well, wherefore does that make the law sin? Was it bad? Was it wrong?" He said, "No, I had not known sin, except for the law had said, thou shalt not covet." We read in Romans 4, verse 15, that if there is no law, there is no sin. So the fact that God has a law about a matter, and we violate that law, that's how we see it. And the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that would be true, whether Old or New Testament, because He has law, but the laws are different. They are a new and living way in the Old Testament. Christ, it is said in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4 and 5, redeemed those, or purchased those, who were not redeemed under the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have redemption. We've been bought with a price. The price of our redemption was paid for by the blood of Christ. So we might think then, why was the old law given to begin with? If all of these things are true, why did God give the old law? Well, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that when Moses was given the Ten Commandment law, he even stated at the time, there's coming another who will give a law like unto me. Moses was a lawgiver. Jesus was a lawgiver. And he said even when he gave it, there's going to come another, and whosoever does not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Well, that passage is quoted in Acts chapter 3. We read in the New Testament a quote from that saying that even Moses had said that. Jeremiah said the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, he said there was coming a new law. And he gave some differences between the old law and the new. That was 600 years before the time of Christ. Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, beginning of verse 7, reading through verse 13, we find that the section of Scripture there quotes Jeremiah and points out the fact that the law was changed. So God said it was only temporary. The Old Testament was only temporary. It was only for a limited period of time. It was only for a certain people, which was the Israelites. It wasn't given to the world in general. It wasn't given to the Gentiles, but simply the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, and verses 1 through 5. So what purpose did it serve? If you would, look in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 19. That same question is asked. Throughout the Scripture, mainly the whole book of Galatians is to show the superiority of the New Testament over the Old Testament. That the New Testament superseded the Old Testament or replaced the Old Testament. And you see all of these things, naturally the question might be asked, well, if all of these things were true of the Old, and it was never given to last forever, it was only temporary, it was going to be replaced, verse 19, Galatians 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? What good was it? Why was it given? That would be a natural question that people would ask. And Paul raises that question here, knowing that his readers and those that heard him would ask the same thing. Wherefore then serveth the law? And he tells us why it was given. It was given till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained in the hands of a mediator. It was given until the seed should come. Look back in verse 16. Galatians 3, verse 16. And there it answers who the seed is. It was given till the seed should come, verse 19. And so here we read then in verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And thy seed, which is Christ. The Old Testament was given till Christ should come. Galatians 3, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. You read also, a little bit later on, how that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was only a guide. It was an escort, if you please. A schoolmaster, I used to think a schoolmaster, well, hey, that'd be the principal. No, that's not the principle. That's not the idea or the concept of the school. A schoolmaster would be much more like a bus driver, school bus driver. School bus driver is given the charge, the responsibility, coming by your house, picking up your child or children, and taking them to the school, to the place of learning. And once they're there, he opens the door, he lets them off, and he goes on his way. He has fulfilled his obligation. He is an escort. He brought them to the place of learning. That's the Old Testament. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after that Christ has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. That was the Old Testament. And so if we try to go back, anybody try to go back and pick out just one thing, just one, in order to justify what we're doing today or we want to do today, the Scripture says that we have made it necessary to do every part of the law. We can't cherry pick. We can't pick out what we like and ignore what we don't like. If we're going to go back and pull out just one thing, we are bound and obligated to do everything that is contained in the Old Testament. And you read that throughout the Scripture. That's the principle. James chapter 1, chapter 2, so many places throughout the Scriptures. So, when we look at the Bible, and it says, I did not come to abolish the law. That contradicts Ephesians 2, verse 15, which says that He did abolish the law in His death on the cross. It's a direct contradiction. That's exactly what He came to do. He came to fulfill it, to every prophecy made of it, everything in respect to it, and that was accomplished. And He died, and that's when He died, He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, we find the giving of the command to Jeremiah. I mentioned this earlier. Jeremiah chapter 31. You look in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, all the way down through the end of the chapter, verse 13. And in verse 13, he mentions something about the old law. He said that it was old, that it decayeth, and is ready to vanish away. Look back in chapter 7 of Hebrews, in verse 12. And we read that it was changed. The old law was changed. Changed from the old unto the new. Then look in verse 18 of Hebrews 7. We read that it was disannulled or made void because of its weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Why was the Old Testament weak? How was it unprofitable? Well, it wasn't, in one sense, weak or unprofitable in the sense that it did what it was given to do. It was perfect for the purpose that God extended it or gave it. But it was weak in the sense that it did not provide for the forgiveness of sins. That was only accomplished in the blood of Christ. Like Hebrews chapter 9, it says that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It's not possible that that could happen. So all the things they did, it kept the people in check. It kept the Israelites in balance. It kept them in the way that they needed to be only until Christ should come. And when Christ came and lived the life He lived and the death He died on the cross and resurrection from the grave, and that proclamation declared on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, everything in the Old Testament was gone. Gone in the sense of us being governed by it, being judged by it, living according to it, worshiping according to it. In all of those ways, it was abolished. It was made null. It was made void. Was it destroyed? No. We still have it. We still have it. And we can read it and profit from it and the principles and the lessons that were taught therein. But we live in according to the New Testament. And we're going to be judged according to the New Testament. So in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and verse 1, chapter 10, it was a shadow and not the very image of the things. If I were to reach in my pocket, which I don't have one here, but if I reached in my pocket and pulled out a $100 bill and I held it up right here, you can't see it, but it's casting a shadow on the pulpit. My hand is casting a shadow. And I said, you can come up here and you can have either one you want. You can have the $100 bill or you can have the shadow that it cast. There's not a one of you here, not even a child, that would go up here and try to grab that shadow. He says in Hebrews 10 verse 1, the law was a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things. Well, what is the very image? The New Testament. The New Testament is the very image. The Old Testament was simply a shadow. Then look at verse 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 9 and 10. Here we read that He taketh away the first that He might establish a second. How much clearer, plainer can you get than that? He takes away the first testament and He gives us a second testament, which is the New Testament. And so when we read Colossians 2 verse 14 again, we read that it was blotted out and nailed to the cross. And Galatians 3 verse 25, it actually says we are no longer under it. Well, as Gentiles, we never have been under it. It was only given to the Israelites. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. So unless you're a Jew or a Jewish descendant, it was never given to you. But He says we're no longer under it. Nobody is, because we live according to the New Testament. And that's how we are to know what to do to please God, what to do to obey God, what to do, how to do to worship God, how to be pleasing in His sight, comes from the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Oh, what a great lesson that is. And people don't understand that, then they're going to have a lot of trouble with the rest of the Bible. Because that is so fundamental to learning, rightly dividing, handling correctly the Word of Truth. To know what applies to us, how we make that application, and what part does not directly apply to us. Well, the part of the New Testament that applies to us of great significance is the plan of salvation. What to do to be saved. When people hear the Word, they believe that Word, they're called upon to repent. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and we're to repent. God calls all men everywhere to repent. Repent means to change your mind, turn your life around, confess faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the point at which you become a child of God. You're not a child of God before that. You're not a child of God until you're born a child of God. And the only way you're born is in the waters of baptism. You bury the old man of sin, and a new creation in Christ is that which arises from that water. Then we live faithful all the days of our life. Have you done that this morning? If not, that's the will of God in the New Testament. That's the application that we're to make in our lives. To obey the gospel, live faithful. If you haven't done that, then you can do that today. All things are prepared and ready. If you've strayed away, you can come back to faithfulness in the house of God. In repentance and prayer, won't you do that?